Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Remember, our kids are watching us. Amen. They're watching us. Psalm 127. And there are three institutions, and I really have been hammering this for the last 2 or 3 years. In light of what's going on in our society, I've been hammering the three institutions that God ordained, that He put in place. Three institutions that He instituted, that He put in place. Those three institutions are the family, which He instituted first, the government second, and the church third. These three institutions are the building blocks of society. They are important, and they're necessary. And so as you think about these three institutions, we know that over the last 3 or 4 years, it's become very evident that there are those in our society who would like to see these building blocks tore down. They would like to see these three institutions degrade and see them, go away at the very best in their eyes. They don't want these three societal blocks in place, but they're necessary and important. As we think about these three institutions, we ought to be reminded that they rest, or they should rest and be laid upon, the greatest foundation of all, and that's Jesus Christ. When the home is resting or laying upon the foundation of Jesus, it functions so much better. When the government is functioning as America was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics and laws, when America was founded, then it functions so much better. And when the church looks to Jesus as the head, by the way, when the Bible speaks about Christ being the head of the church, it's not speaking about the head like you have on your body. It's speaking about authority. As we look to Christ as the authority of the church, it functions so much better. May we be reminded again today of these vital institutions that are important and vital, necessary for our society to function in an orderly way. By the way, in the best way. If we follow the Lord and we place our lives upon Him, our lives are better. If our family is based upon and laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our families are better, way better. The government functioning upon the ethics and the biblical morality that's found in the Bible, so much better. Society is so much better. Following the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the reading of Your word. Lord, I pray this morning that Your spirit be evident among us. God, may we be reminded of the importance of our house being built by You. We thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the foundation of these three ordained building blocks of society should be Jesus Christ. These three, again, are under attack. These three building blocks of society are under attack. There are many different movements that we see that are trying to erode, trying to degrade these God-ordained building blocks. With the family, we see in our society today, the family, there are movements that are trying, again, to degrade the family. We think about the LGBTQ community as we're in Pride Month for them, what they consider Pride Month. And we're reminded that there are those who are picking away at this building block of the family, the biblical family, the ACLU, the liberal judges we see and liberal politicians today, Hollywood's, we were watching, you can't even watch commercials now, they promote it. It's unbelievable. And our kids have to sit in the living room, a commercial comes on with two girls or two guys showing affection to one another. It's sick, it's gross. It's immoral, it's unbiblical. By the way, a man and a woman living together out of wedlock is also gross, immoral. Hello, don't forget, sometimes we pick on the one without coming back to the other and say it's just as wrong for a man and a woman to live together and not be married as it is for two men or two women to live together and so forth. Amen? It's wrong to be shacked up before you get married. It's wrong to have sex before you get married. Amen. So let's be careful as Christians. We follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. But these are those who are, these are movements. These are not just like one or two people, but these are movements that are picking away at the biblical basis for a Christian family. And that is a man and a woman married together for a lifetime, having kids, raising kids, training kids. That is the biblical family. That is what's best for society. Hello? And we see that today under attack, not just a little. You know, back when I was a kid, it was, you know, you could see it happening. But boy, under attack, divorce and all these other things are just eroding the family. The government, those movements that are trying to, again, attack the institutions that God ordained, and we think about Antifa and Black Lives Matter and defund police and the liberal politicians, and I could go on and on and on, spend time on all these things, who these anarchists. There are these white supremacists. We don't need to just hide our faces, put our hands in the sand, and all these things that are going on. We need to stand up and understand that government in itself is not evil. Government's ordained by God. And when the government's placed upon and is foundation upon Christ, and even in our Supreme Court and many of the federal buildings found in Washington, D.C., there are scriptures on these federal buildings. The thought and the foundation of the government of America was based upon these Judeo-Christian ethics, based upon these things. And may we continue to stand for them. May we stand against liberal politicians. May we stand against liberal judges, revisionist judges. Stand against these things. We need the government. And then lastly, the church. It's unbelievable the liberal preachers we see today who do not stand for the Bible, who no longer stand for biblical doctrine, who just like politicians just kind of bend whenever they need to whatever's popular, you know, of that day and that hour. And some of them, depends on who they're speaking to, whether or not they stand for something or don't. Just like politicians, we need to stand for the Bible, stand for truth, stand for these biblical institutions that God put in place, stand for righteousness. So many out there today who are anti-Christian, and I can repeat again, the same people, judges and politicians that are anti-Christian now, calling us bigots because we do stand for biblical morality. You stand for biblical morality, and you're going to be called bigot. You're going to be called other things as well. You're going to be called, one of the phrases today they love is to call you intolerant. That you're intolerant. I find that so laughable. The Bible teaches us to love everybody. Amen. In fact, Jesus Christ told us to love our enemies. Hello. We're to love everybody. And Christianity sometimes gets a bad name by some of these people who are picketing and being just so mean and so cruel with their words and what they do. I'm telling you, there's some even Baptist churches out there picketing funerals. It's unbelievable some of the craziness going on even among Christians. The Bible says we're to preach the truth in love. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can contend without being contentious. We can be kind. We're to love the sinner and hate the sin. And sometimes they'll come back at you, oh, y'all always say that. Y'all always say love the sinner, hate the sin. Absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches. I hate my sin. I see my sin as exceedingly sinful. As I look at Jesus, I want to be like Jesus so my kids can follow me, right? But then I say to myself, man, I cannot be like Jesus. Oh, unbelievable, right? We're all sinners. And the person you're speaking to, the person you're talking to, the person who walks through the back doors of this church, we ought to love them. No matter their color, no matter their race, no matter their social standing, no matter what sin they may be in or part of or whatever it may be, we ought to love them. And they're welcome here. They're welcome to attend our services. Hello? Maybe not join the church, but they're welcome to attend here. But let me clarify. I have never in our ministry at Heritage Baptist Church or the previous ministries I've been a part of allowed a couple who was not married who were living together to join our church. It's never happened here. Never happened at Lakeland. Never happened anywhere that I ministered. Knowingly, never happened. Just like I would never knowingly let someone join the church family because it's Bible, because that's biblical. You don't let somebody join the church who's living in immorality. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians, you'd have to kick them out. Everybody good? I'm fixing to move on, but I just want to keep this point going. Love everyone. Be kind. Be gracious. Just because they don't look like you, really? You're going to be prejudiced towards them? That's not Bible. You're the one in sin. You're the one. You need to get right with God to love them. But we are to stand for the Bible. Stand, and I want to clarify again too. We're standing for the Bible, but I want you to know that when you follow the Bible and you follow in the way in which God designed these three institutions, life is better. America's better off following the design. Your family is better off. My family is better off following the design that God instituted. He's the creator of the universe. Who better to know how to run the family and how to function as a family than Jesus Christ? Who better to know how the government should function and run than Jesus Christ, and especially the church, which he absolutely said he founded? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not run against it. And what I'm saying is we run those things as God intended for them to be run, we're better off now. Not just eternity, but now. Society is better now. I'll leave this point, but it is hilarious to me how the left would have us to be tolerant, but they're not tolerant of us. If you can't see that, you are blind. Stand for biblical morality. What is the root of the problem today? And this is Father's Day, just again speaking on the family, the importance of the family. The root of the problem today is that families are failing. That in America and around the world, it's not just America, by the way, around the world this is happening. Families are failing. The foundation of society is the family. As the family goes, so goes the government. As the family goes, so goes the church. And we have really spent a lot of time on this the last 2 or 3 years because of what's going on in our society. Here we see in Psalm 127, King Solomon writing, and here he's referencing the temple, but we can look through that and see how it applies absolutely to the family. He speaks about children being a heritage of the Lord. What is the foundation of the family? What is the foundation of the family? More importantly, who is the foundation of the family? And the foundation of the family, as we see here in verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And you're laboring in vain if you don't build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word vain means worthless, just meaningless. We as Christians must understand and need to realize and the importance of building our house upon the Lord. The divorce rate is somewhere around 45% to 50%, and really the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians is almost the same. The second marriage, the divorce rate is 60%. The third marriage, the divorce rate is 73%. The family is under attack. God intended for marriage to be a commitment for a lifetime. One man, one woman, married, raising kids for a lifetime. for a lifetime. And he's the one who designed it. In Genesis chapter 2, we have Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the children of Israel as they wander in the wilderness. God is having Moses write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in order to reorient Israel with where they came from, who they were, to answer all the big questions of life. Why am I here? Who made all this? And so God is having Moses to write these things down. And in Genesis chapter 2, and look with me, let's look at verse 18 first. We see again the institution of the of a man and a wife, the family being brought about. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And I'm going to skip on down, look down to verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The feminists, many of them, there's actually even a song and something that talks about, I am woman, I am proud, I am woman, I am proud. Every time she said woman, she was saying, I am taken out of man. I am taken out of man. Just letting you know. Every time she said that, y'all know who I'm talking about. They even made a movie about her here recently. Every time she said that, I'm taken out of man. I was taken from man. It's hilarious to me. I need to move on. I just think it's hilarious. She was be called woman because she was, by the way, he created her and called her woman because he said, whoa, man. Anyway. If Kevin Davis is here, he'd laugh. It's a good dad joke. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man," we're to the important verse now, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Again, God is the designer. Who better to design marriage than the creator of the universe? He made Adam a helpmeet. That word helpmeet means completer, to complete him. By the way, a completer, not a competer. Men and women are different. Hello? But equal. A completer. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Wow. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, quotes Genesis chapter 2. He quotes Genesis chapter 2. That a man should leave his father and mother, should cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh. We see in this the priority of marriage. The priority of marriage, when a man and a woman get married, the priority is that man and woman. No longer is the priority their mom and dad. No longer is the priority their home before they got married. No, the priority now is the man and the woman, the husband and wife. Be careful, husbands and wives. Leave father and mother. Father and mother, we would honor our father and mother for a lifetime. But certainly when we get married, they're no longer the number one priority. Our spouse is the number one priority. What our spouse says and what our spouse thinks is more important than what my parents think. Hello? They're the priority. Leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife. And that speaks of the permanence of marriage, again, that God intended for marriage to be for a lifetime. He never meant for Abraham to have more than one wife. In fact, look at what happened. Look at the negative things that happened because Abraham took more than one wife. Look at the negative things that happened in Jacob's life. You want to see some negative stuff? You want to see some messed up stuff? That's what happens when you get away from God's design. God is not condoning having more than one wife when he speaks about Jacob and all these things. No, he's showing you. He's showing you what it's like when you don't follow his design. It's a mess. God intended for marriage to be permanent between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And then lastly, we think about again, and they shall be one flesh. The purpose of marriage. For a man and a woman to be married for a lifetime and to weave together their lives. There are some couples in this room who would be embarrassed if I pointed them out, who've been married a very, very long time, who it's amazing to me how they even began to look alike. But I promise you, we had two appear on the stage here recently, a few months ago. I mean, they do. Now, I'm not saying they think alike necessarily, though they do to a certain extent, but they certainly know for the most part what each other are thinking. They have been together so long, have loved each other so long. It's amazing how their lives have weaved together. That's what God intended. God intended for us a life together in that weaving together process. This ideal of evolving positions on marriage is gross, immoral, and wrong. Marriage was meant to be permanent. Marriage was meant to be have a purpose, and was to be, again, for a lifetime. A man and a woman for a lifetime. We need to get back to God's design. Not Hollywood's thinking, not some politician's thinking, or even some judge's thinking, but God's design. No one's powerful enough to redesign marriage. Bible-believing Christians and churches should stand for biblical marriage. Bible-based, foundational marriage. Stand upon God's word. Stand, by the way, and not be ashamed of it. It's not. You don't have to be ashamed that you stand for biblical marriage, that a man and a woman be married and have kids, be together for a lifetime. You can do so without being mean-spirited and hateful. But you can still stand. Stand. Love, but stand. I will repeat again, hate the sin, but love the sinner. May we be reminded this morning, dads, that the foundation of the family is the Lord. Not only is he the foundation, the Lord is the foundation, but he is also the builder and designer. If the Bible says there, except the Lord build the house, you're not going to do it without him. You're not going to do it without him. The house is going to be built. By the way, when the Bible speaks about the house, it's talking about our family, our descendants. I'm thankful I come from, especially on my dad's side, I come from a descendant of a good Christian family. My great-grandfather was a good Christian. My papa was a fine Christian, my papa and grandma. I memorized Psalm 23 with my papa and grandma. I love to hear my papa sing, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." He used to sing that song, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." I love to hear him sing it. But you're not going to build a house without him. You're not going to build a house without the Lord. You're not going to establish a house without him. We need him. We need the Lord to build our marriage and to help with our kids and to build our kids. We need to come back to the foundation, and that foundation is the Lord. We need his blessings. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need him. In Matthew 7, verses 24, it speaks about the wise and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And I'm here to tell you there are many Christians today who are not building on the rock. They're not building their family upon the rock. They're not building their family upon the proper foundation. They're building their house on the sand. Building your house upon the rock is building your house upon the Word of God. Building your family upon this, and again, not what somebody else thinks, but what does the designer think? How does the designer say to raise my family? How does the designer say that I should raise my kids? Not what Freud thinks, not what the latest book out there thinks. No, what does God say? The blessings of God come when we trust in him. You want the blessings on your family? Trust his word. Trust his word and follow it. Not what your, co-worker thinks at work, but follow the word of God. He is the builder. Number three, he's the protector. I'll spend just a second on this one. It says there that he is the one who keeps it. It says, except the Lord keep the city, protect the city, and guard the city. In other words, we are dependent upon him. We are dependent upon him. Psalm 121, just a couple of books back there, or chapters back, it says, verse 7, Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from the time forth, even forevermore. It's the Lord that we are dependent upon. It's the Lord who will protect us. We need him. And then lastly, the provider. By the way, this is the last point to the first point. The last point, I just didn't want you to think it was over. The provider. God is the protector and he's the provider. That word provide means sustainer. He's the one who gives us safety. There, again, in our text, in Psalm 127, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He is the provider. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs. Try not to cough. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's a bunch, isn't it? According to his riches and glory, unlimited resources that God has to provide for you. That was really good on the internet. God is the provider, the sustainer. He is the one who gives us what we need. The protector, we need him. This is the same illustration that's given to dads in the Bible. In other words, responsibility of the dad primarily, the father primarily, is how our Heavenly Father treats us. In other words, the father primarily is responsible biblically for providing for his family. That's the Bible. It's the father's primary responsibility to provide and protect his family and to be the priest of his family, to make sure that the family's in church, that the kids are being raised in a home that's conducive to the Lord and the things of God. I didn't say the wife shouldn't be involved at all, but I said biblically, primarily, the Bible places that responsibility upon the father. It's not the mom's primary responsibility to make sure the kids got dressed this morning and came to church. Thankfully, she's there, and she ought to be. A lot of women are the ones who do the pushing, but the dad ought to be doing that. It's Father's Day. God, our foundation of the family. Not only is he the foundation of the family, he's the fruit of the family. There are some who can't have kids and some who have to adopt. But be reminded, according to this scripture, that, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. In other words, children belong to God. Children are a blessing from God. They're a miracle from God. They're a miracle from him. That word heritage means possession or property of God. And what the Bible's speaking of here is that kids are ours on loan from God. On loan from God. That's a big responsibility, and as Bible-believing Christians, we ought to take it very seriously. When God gives us children, that gift that he gives to us, we ought to take that very seriously. I love what John Wesley, who was one of the founders of the Methodist movement, said, "I learned more from my mom than any other book I've ever read." And he read a lot. Man, we need to take it so serious about training and raising our kids. I'm not going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, but it gives a great outline there of how we should raise our kids, and that the house ought to be filled with Scripture, and that we ought to, again, make sure that Christ, the Lord, is the center of that home. Children are a gift from God. The Bible says there that they are the fruit of the womb is his reward, verse 3. The fruit of the womb is what? His reward. This is also one of the verses you can write down and use, that life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and again, because of time, I won't turn over there, but God, again, knew us when we were in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1, 5. Life begins at conception. It's a privilege to be a parent, to have that gift that God gives you. God values life. Life comes from the Father. Life comes from God. He's the one who gives life, and he's the only one who has the authority to take it. Come back to the Bible. Come back to the Bible. And then, not only is the foundation, the Lord, the fruit of the family, and then we have the future of the family, verses 4 and 5. It says, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of thy youth. You may have had an abortion. You may have been divorced. God's not against you. Go forward. I could say that for couples who have been stayed married. Go forward. Go forward. How are we to go forward? Well, we go forward, we need direction. We need direction is needed if we're to go forward. The arrows, those perfectly balanced arrows, and then we take our kids and we point them in a direction. We point them in, what direction do we point them in? We teach our kids, we point them, we target them towards loving and living for the Lord. That's what we do in our Christian Academy here. That's the primary thing we do in our Christian Academy. And we ought to educate and do all those other things, but the primary goal of every parent ought to be that my kid understands and knows Jesus Christ. That they understand the way of salvation. That they, early in their life, from the time they're born, the seeds are planted early in their heart. You engage them, you spend time with them, you love them, but you engage them about the Lord. You set the direction. You determine beforehand that the TV's not going to get my kids. You know, that Facebook's not going to get my kids, or TikTok or YouTube or whatever else, social media or whatever else platform that comes out. Oh man, I'm telling you should scream out, you can't have my kids. You're not going to determine the direction of my kids. That liberal professor at the university is not going to determine my kids' direction. That liberal teacher at school is not going to determine my kids' direction. I'm going to spend time and invest time and train my kids to follow the Lord, to prioritize and put Him first. If you'll do that at your home, I went to public school. If you'll do that in your home and spend the quality time that you need to do, it won't matter if some school teacher says something the opposite of what the Bible says. Your kids won't flounder and follow that if you're putting in the proper time at home. Keeping them in church. Making the Lord the priority. Making the Lord, again, the foundation. Train the child, and they will grow up to be a helper and a blessing. I've told this many, many times, and years ago, this has been over 20 years ago, I was counseling a family, and this family was having problems with their teenagers. They had three teenagers at the time. And I was counseling with them about, these teenagers were just trouble. And I was saying, here's what you need to do, and I kind of laid it out for them. Here's what the Bible says to do. Here's what I've experienced. But I was 21 or 22. They looked at me at the end of that session and said, you've never been there. You don't know. When your kids get to be teenagers, you have the same problem. You won't enjoy it. You won't have fun. It'll just be this and this and this. And I said, no, I won't. No, I won't. My kids get to be teenagers. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have fun. Kids were meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Are you enduring your kids or enjoying your kids? They're a heritage from God. And all determined by the time and the effort you put into it. I enjoyed the teenage years of my children more than in the other years. I did. I enjoyed it. Two of them out of the house and married now. One of them I'm trying to get out. About to charge him rent. He knows it too. I enjoyed it. You know why I got to enjoy? And there are many in this auditorium, the Clarks and the Days and the Reeds, and I could point out many more. I'm sorry I point them three out, but there are many others in this auditorium when their kids got to be teenagers, enjoyed it. It was awesome. Parents, you can enjoy. Your kids can be a helper and a blessing to you as time goes on if you put your family on the proper foundation. Put your family on the proper foundation. Build your home on Jesus Christ, not on fill in the blank. Put your home on the proper foundation. Children are a blessing from the Lord, meant to be enjoyed. Today, are you enjoying your marriage? Are you enjoying your kids? Dads, are you? Well, maybe the directions need to be reset. Maybe you need to go to your GPS, type in a different address. Put the Lord there. Set that direction. He said, well, what did I do, preacher? The direction's been this way. I would have a family meeting. We did every once in a while. Every once in a while, our house would kind of get, I said, up. I'd have a family meeting. I'd sit down with my kids, no matter their age, my wife, and I'd walk them through, hey, we're going to have family devotion every day. We're going to have, you know, a game night once a week, or at least go fishing or do something. We're going to do these things. Here are five or six things we're going to do. We're going to make sure we're in church every week. We're going to make sure that we're having that proper foundation. You can. You can do it if you're determined to do it. And God will be your helper. Dads, move forward. Moms, move forward. Move forward the right direction. Let's all stand. We're going to turn to hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All. Invite you to come and pray maybe this morning, dads or moms. You want to come and pray. Pray for your family. Whatever God lays upon your heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word that gives us direction. Lord, that we don't have to guess. I pray, Lord, today that those who are listening online and those in the auditorium, that all of us, Lord, would follow your wisdom and your direction. Because we understand and know that if we do so, we also will receive the blessings that you intend for us to have. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.